Father, we commit the message to you tonight, Lord, because it's all about you. I pray, Lord, that you'll help me to rightly divide the word of truth, hide me behind your cross. And Lord, I pray that through this we may indeed draw closer to you. Lord, in this area of contentment, I pray, Lord, that you'll just help us to be faithful. Bless the faithful ones here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Long, long ago, a pig lived in a house at the edge of a village, and every day he worked in his garden. His was a most magnificent garden, and every year he won awards for producing the finest vegetables in the entire kingdom. However, after many years of tending his garden in good weather and bad, the pig began to grow tired and discontented. He figured there must be an easier way to make a living. So he shut up his house and set off to find a new and easier way to make money. Eventually, he came to the home of a cat named Thomas. And from the house rang out the sweetest music. The discontented pig marveled as Thomas expertly played his violin. Surely, this must be easier than tending a garden, thought the pig, and he asked Thomas to teach him to play the violin. Thomas handed the pig a violin and bow and showed him how to play. But when the pig began to play, the music was terrible, more like the sounds of bleeding pigs than the sweet lullabies of Thomas. "This is terrible," cried the pig. "I thought you would teach me to play." "And that I will," replied Thomas, "but mastering the violin takes many years of practice and hard work." "Then I think I'll look for something else," answered the pig, "because this is as hard as weeding my garden." And so the pig set off down the road again until he came to a house where there lived a dog who made cheese. "This may be just what I'm looking for," thought Pig. "After all, I love to eat, and I can make the most delicious cheeses both for myself and to sell." So he asked if the dog would teach him to make cheese. "That I will," agreed the dog, and the two set about making cheese. But turning and kneading and the cheese, that is, was hot and thirsty work. And after a while, the discontented pig stopped for a rest. "You can't stop now," cried the dog. "The cheese will spoil. There can be no resting until the job is finished." "This is just as hard as growing vegetables," answered the pig. "I need to find something easier." And so he set off down the road once more until he came across a man making honey out of beehives, or taking honey out of beehives. "Oh, honey gathering," thought the pig. "This is just what I've been looking for. I can fill my belly with delicious honey, and certainly it does not look hard to gather." So the pig asked the man to teach him how to gather honey. The man readily agreed. He gave the pig a pair of gloves and a veil to cover his face and showed him how to lift honey out of a hive. But when the pig tried for himself, some bees got into his gloves and under his veil and stung him. "How do I do this without getting stung?" cried the pig. "Why, you can't," said the man. "You cannot be a beekeeper without sometimes being stung." "Well, then, this is just too hard," said the pig as he waved the man goodbye. As the little pig continued down the road, he came to the realization that every kind of work has something unpleasant about it. So he turned around and went back to his home and his vegetable garden. He hoed and raked and weeded and sang as he worked, and there was no more contented pig in all that kingdom. If you think about that story, don't that pig sound a lot like us sometimes? It kind of fits right into "the grass is always greener," right? Looks as green, doesn't it? If we're on this side, it looks greener over here. If we're on this side, don't you think I did a fantastic job on that fence? Do you think I'd get an A+ on my art project? But the... Larry... All right, keep it up. I'll pray on you for the next 15 Sundays to pray. but really, I don't know what it is about human nature. It really is that way. It was that way in the life of the pig, right? He thought, "There's surely the grass is greener somewhere else." And usually, if we're here and we're looking over the fence, it does appear greener. But normally, it's not greener. Really, it's not. I don't know if you've contemplated different things like that before, but like the pig, there's a downside to everything. So the best thing, be in the center of God's will, be content where you are, God moves you somewhere else. Amen. Just try to be content. We've been talking about contentment. And I want to make this statement. I think some people can kind of, we may want to downplay the role of contentment in the life of a Christian. You know, they're like, it's no big deal whether I'm content or not. I do the big five to thrive that the preacher talks about. I do all five of them. I go to church faithfully. I read my Bible. I pray. I tithe. And I witness. So surely it's not that big of a deal that I have my moments, maybe more than moments, of discontentment, right? That's no big deal, is it? Well, I would say yes. Contentment really is a big deal. How many marriages have ended because of discontentment? I mean, one looks at the other spouse, and the Bible says, be content with the wife of your youth. You know, how many people have looked around and said, you know, I'm just not happy. You know, I want someone that's got more energy. You know, I want someone that's got, you know, whatever, got dark hair, not gray hair, whatever. Amy, you got dark hair. You don't have gray hair. But, and it's real. It's not collared in. But really, seriously, don't you think there's been a lot of marriages where someone says, I'm just not content in this marriage? And they go all the wrong places and end up with a lot of trouble. How many have turned to a life of crime because they're discontent? We just don't have enough. I mean, I see it in Westerns all the time, don't y'all? When you watch a Western, how many people, you know, we just need more money for the farm, so I'm going to rob that stagecoach or something. You know. But seriously, I bet a lot of people have turned to a life of crime thinking they could swindle money or forge some numbers or something, or out and out just be a crook, a robber, even cyber crime and stealing finances from people's bank account online. How many have turned to drugs and alcohol because of discontentment? They're like, man, I'm just so discontent. Even as Christians, turning to a bottle of alcohol or a drug or something. You see, discontentment can lead to all kind of evil, ungodly things. So it really is a big deal. It really is a big deal. So trying with God's help to be content is indeed a goal that we should strive for. Y'all agree with that? This morning we started this two-part sermon, 10 Facts About True Contentment. From this morning, and I'm only going to say it one time, I believe, unless God leads me otherwise, I'm going to give you the first five, and then we're going to go 6 through 10 tonight, okay? True contentment, first of all, we looked at this morning, decreases, that is, our wants. So if we're truly content, our wants list will go way down if we're truly content. True contentment is a learning process. Remember in this passage in Philippians 4, Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. So it's a learning process. So, but on the same side, well, that's good. It's a learning process. So everybody understands I'm not arrived yet. Yeah, but don't use it as an excuse, because most of us ought to be to the point that we've learned that by now, right? If you have some maturity in your heart and life. Third point we looked at this morning, true contentment covers all conditions. If you're truly content and find your contentment in the Lord, you'll be content in the highs and the lows. He says in all things to be content, right? So that's where we need to strive for. Number four from this morning, true contentment gives us an understanding of our own life and the life of others. It gives us an understanding because we're supposed to be content in the highs and the lows, and we see a lot of people in the highs and the lows, and that should spur us on to be an encouragement to them and say, hey, you can be content in this. You know, really, contentment is not based upon our income. Contentment is not to be based upon anything external, right? And number five from this morning, true contentment is indeed possible. I think a lot of people find it like, wow. That verse, you know, we take it completely, pull it out of context. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's a wonderful verse. I tried to make very clear this morning that it is a principle that applies, that if you're in God's will, an object of God's will, if you're in the center of it, basically you are invincible. You can do all things, but it's in the context of being content. You know, people might be looking around, hey, no way I can be content. Preacher, if you only knew what I'm going through, yes, you can. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I need to make this little tiny footnote here, I believe. There are occasions, and I'm not sure if exactly the right term is discontent, but sometimes if God wants us to change something, maybe change the ministry we're doing for Him or something along those lines, and God may actually give us a little tinge of discontentment because He's moving us on to something else. You know, and He's saying, okay, it's time, stop sign, time to move on and do something else. So I do want to say that God sometimes uses, and I'm not quite sure the right word is discontentment, but He uses kind of that feeling of something's not quite right here, that I need to move on, take another step or go in a different direction or something. Just wanted to make sure that you was aware of that truth as well. Part two tonight, 10 facts about true commitment. We're starting with number six tonight. Now we're looking at different passages tonight. In Luke chapter 3, if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3, we're going to look at this verse in Luke chapter 3. Now, this is actually the words of John the Baptist, you know, the forerunner of Christ. The point under Luke chapter 3, and we're going to look at another verse as well under this, true contentment involves some very practical areas. True contentment involves some very practical areas. You'll see what I mean when I read this verse. And it says, the question is, I'll fill you in on the question in verse 12 to John the Baptist. Then came also publicans, that's tax collectors, to be baptized and said to him, Master, what shall we do? In verse 13, John the Baptist responds, you know, he preached a baptism of repentance or turning around, changing your lifestyle, getting ready for Christ. He says, he answered him, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. Next verse, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. And here it is, and be content with your wages. And be content with your wages. You see, true contentment involves some very practical areas. I know it's really helpful to make more money, right? That's a pretty helpful thing in life. We're not to love the stuff, but we need the stuff, right, to make it through life. But if all I'm doing is sitting around saying, you know what, I'm worth a whole lot more than what I'm getting, and complaining and griping and say, well, I know so-and-so, and they're working for over there at that other company, and they're making twice as much money as I am, you know, that's not healthy for a child of God. If you're in the center of God's will, true contentment involves some very practical areas. Quit complaining about your salary, okay? Now, I know with this crowd, it might be quit complaining about your retirement. because I know a number of you are retired. That's not a criticism. I'm just saying we really just kind of need to be content. I like what you say. What is it that you say all the time, Connie? You're 100% better than... You're 100% better than 99% of the people. And you know, regardless of where your income level falls, whether retirement or work, just be content with it. I mean, God gave you that job or that retirement or whatever, right? So does it do a whole lot of good to sit around and complain about it? Now, I'm not implying that you do, but in case you do, it's not a good idea. True contentment involves some very practical areas. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to first of all look at verse 8 in particular. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. Let me turn to that as well if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be in there for a little bit more than even this point. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. It says... Here, Paul writing to a younger Timothy, good advice. He says, here it is, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Content. You know, how many, don't raise your hand. How many of you have food enough at home? Or if you don't have food enough at home, do you have resources that you can even go to Mickey D's and get you something through the drive-thru? Right? How many of you have enough clothes? Yeah. Some have outgrown their closet, I'll bet, right? Because we have so many clothes, right? So what is this verse saying? It's very practical. It says, if you got enough food and you got enough clothes, be happy. Be content. Boy, that's a lesson, isn't it? I thought this was pretty interesting. Philip Parham tells the story of a rich industrialist who was disturbed. He was disturbed by this. He saw a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. Now, this is an up and inner looking at a fisherman who is lazily sitting beside his boat. And he says, why aren't you out there fishing? Because I've caught enough fish for today, said the fisherman. Well, why don't you catch more fish than you need? The rich man asked. What would I do with them? You could earn more money, came the impatient reply, and buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me. The fisherman asked, then what would I do? You could sit down and enjoy life, said the industrialist. What do you think I'm doing now? The fisherman replied as he looked placidly out to sea. Now, there's a point there to that story, don't you think? Sometimes we just need, I'm from southern West Virginia. We're a little bit laid back in southern West Virginia. I think a little bit more than even up here in northern West Virginia, I believe. I have to look at Amy on that one. She's going to give me a look, I'll bet you. Now, I think we're a little bit more laid back in southern West Virginia, even in northern West Virginia. But, you know, sometimes we just need to enjoy life. I mean, it's not about bigger, better, bigger, you know. It's not about always stepping up. And I mean, sometimes just kick back, take a deep breath, and enjoy life. Now, I'm not teaching against, and the Bible definitely is not teaching against being lazy, or teaching, excuse me, in favor of being lazy or against motivation and ambition. But sometimes we get so wrapped up in that, we forget to enjoy life and be content. True contentment involves some very practical areas. Be content with your wages. If you have food and raiment, be content. Number 7, true contentment goes hand in hand with being godly. True contentment goes hand in hand with being godly. You say, where do you get that at, preacher? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. 1 Timothy, we were just there. We looked at verse 8, but let's look a little bit before that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. It says, here it is, but godliness with contentment is what? Is great gain. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Boy, we need to put that, I think, almost on our refrigerator at home. We brought nothing into this world, and we can't carry anything out of this world. So a whole lot of people would have a whole lot different priorities if we would get that embedded in our hearts and in our minds. Isn't God's word amazing? I mean, really, it is. It says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. We looked at that under the practical aspect. But point number 7 is true commitment goes hand in hand with being godly. Goes hand in hand with being godly. You see, godly means what? It means being like God, in a sense, right? And living by his standards, talking the way he talks, living the way he wants us to live according to his word, right? Now, we're not God, but we can live godly. And it says in that verse, but godliness with contentment. Now, that's a pretty powerful thing, don't you think? You know, the reason, this is not intended to offend, but you know a reason a lot of people are not content with where they are in life and with their own life. Now again, I know that life is tough. I'm not one of those people who get up here and just smile all over myself and say, oh, life is just a piece of cake if you serve Jesus. No, life is still tough even when you serve Jesus. And really, if you serve Jesus faithfully enough, sometimes it adds a few more obstacles in the way because the world gets mad and said, I don't want to hear it. But can I say that the reason a lot of people are so discontent is because they don't have a walk with God. It's kind of like, I know I was saved. I'm on my way to heaven, preacher. And I have to put a big question mark in my mind sometimes. Really, I do. I'm not the judge. But to be honest with you, the Bible says we're not the judge, but it does says we can inspect the fruit. And when there's no fruit, and the reason a lot of people are so discontent is because they do not have a close walk with God. They're not living godly. You see, true contentment goes hand in hand with being godly. I mean, you can't really separate the other. You know that if you don't know Jesus, I really think it's almost impossible to be content over a length of time. Now, the Bible talks about pleasure and sin for a season, doesn't it? I mean, there for a little bit, it's going to feel really good, or you're going to be really content, but then boom, okay, what's the next best thing? What's the next greatest thing? What am I going to do now? But for a child of God, it ought not be that way. It ought to be a lifestyle bathed in godliness and serving the Lord and being faithful. And if we get that down, guess what? We'll be a whole lot more content. Can I also tell you this? Discontentment is contagious. Discontentment is contagious. You know, I've been doing this a while. And I get really nervous sometimes when I see someone who is perfectly content hanging around with a malcontent. Even in church, you say, preacher, 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 preacher. You've gone to meddling now. Well, maybe so, but if it proves a point or prevents a disaster, let me know. It's important that we hang around people that pick us up in our walk with God, not drag us down. And I've seen more than once people that have been hanging around malcontents, and before long, guess what happens? They're malcontent too. And I firmly believe that some of the things that happened here in the last few months in our church, some were malcontent, others hung around them, and they become malcontent, and there's nothing wrong, but they're just discontent. I really believe that. So you and I, this is put it in our pocket. I mean, really, we should hang around people that pick us up, not drag us down. And believe me, the devil loves it. The devil loves it when a malcontent gets around someone who's serving God and being godly and being faithful and content and happy. And before long, they're looking at the malcontent and saying, yeah, I think you're right. I should be upset. Yeah, I think you're right. Things are pretty bad, aren't they? Yeah, I'm very discontent. And the thing just grows. I think it's worse than a cancer. What's that verse in Proverbs, Ryan? Talks about companions. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. And that's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? We need to choose. I realize I taught a Sunday school lesson down in the youth class one day about friends. Friends. You know, hanging around the right friends. Listen, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Boy, isn't this book something? All right. 10 facts about true contentment. Number 6 tonight, true contentment involves some very practical areas. Number 7, the contentment goes, true contentment that is, goes hand in hand with being godly. The next point, number 8, true contentment plus being godly equals great gain. This is really good news. Anybody up for some good news here? Okay, all right. If you watch the news, there's a whole lot of bad stuff. But if you get in God's Word, I don't think I'll ever forget in Chattanooga, I really hadn't been around a whole lot of Christian radio, it doesn't seem. I mean, growing up, I mean, maybe it wasn't as big of a thing back then. I don't know. It's, you know, as far as specifically a Christian radio station like WVGV, which we now support monthly as a church. $150 a month goes to WVGV to support that ministry. I really like that radio station. I mean, I really like the music they play. I think it's a very solid station. And we're now supporting that station $150 a month as a church. But I remember Moody Radio, Moody Bible Institute. was the radio station there in Chattanooga. And there was more than one, but I remember they would give the news, as any good radio station would, right? And then someone would come on, and he had a good voice, best I remember. I kind of still remember that voice a little bit. He said, "Now that's the news from the changing world scene. Now let's look at the unchanging truth of God's word," or something like that. I was like, "Yeah, I like that." But you know what? This is good news. True contentment plus being godly equals great gain. It's right there in that verse. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, if I told you, if you did so and so, I'll give you $1 million. I don't know where I'd get $1 million. But if I told you that and you believed that I was going to come through with $1 million, I imagine most of us, or if someone told me, I'll give you $1 million to do so and so. If it was within my grasp and was a moral thing to do, you know what? I'd say, whew, okay, I'll do what I can. But can I tell you that God promises even more than $1 million? When you walk godly and are content in your walk with God, it says is great gain. Great gain. Now, that's not like, okay, that's $10 in my pocket. No, but it's in your spiritual walk with God. God says, I'm going to bless your socks off. That's pretty big, don't you think? True contentment plus being godly equals great gain. I don't know about you, but it seems like to me this contentment thing is a pretty big deal. Walking godly, remember we made the point, it goes hand in hand with being truly content. But here it says is great gain. You want something special? You want God to really bless you in a big way? It sounds like to me that we have a pretty... See, I'm an engineer. Right, Bill? We engineers, we think in terms of formulas, right? A lot of times. And some of those formulas we remember, we were talking about trigonometry. You know, when I served as an engineer, and let me say this, people who got offended by this, I call myself an engineer still. People, you're not an engineer, you're a preacher now. Well, Bill will agree with this. Once you're trained to be an engineer, you're an engineer, okay? I will always be an engineer in the way I think and the way I approach things, engineer. And I know to some of you, everybody, I know everybody has a dumb engineer story. I know you do, okay? Because so you've worked with engineers and they've done dumb things. And sometimes, I mean, you want to share it with the preacher. You want to share it. Well, I want to tell you a story about how dumb the engineer was. Bill's not that kind of engineer. I'm not that kind of engineer. I know there's dumb engineers out there, okay? I have my moments, but overall, I don't think I've made too many mistakes with that. But we think in terms of formulas sometimes. Formula. What a formula. True contentment plus being godly equals great gain. Number 9 out of 10. True contentment is hindered by covetousness. True contentment is hindered by covetousness. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Listen to this verse. Again, from God's amazing word as we look at the idea of contentment and being content in our life, which is, again, a big deal. It says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, let your conversation. Now, I know conversation to us, it's speaking of our words, right? But conversation, a lot of times in the Bible, it's really talking about our conduct. A better way to actually put that would be, let your conduct be without what? Covetousness. And here it is. And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So point number 9, true contentment is hindered by covetousness. Now, you know what it means to covet something, right? I mean, again, you're perfectly fine, and you see someone's new pickup truck, and you're like, wow, that's nice. I guess I was probably pretty close to coveting Sonny's new pickup truck. The black, the Chevy, I like the black, and Sonny keeps it clean a lot and all that. and it really pretty, you know. So I might have come close to sinning there. I'm not sure when I first saw that pickup truck. But, you know, you're doing pretty good. But then that covetousness in our heart, that coveting something in your heart comes up. Now, that's really the enemy of contentment. It really is. Or maybe you see someone's like workshop or garage and everything is exactly where it's supposed to be. I mean, there's actually room to even park a car in that garage. I mean, everything is, and you look and say, wow, I just wish I had a garage like that. Or we men see tools, I almost said toys, but sometimes they're interchangeable. Tools or toys advertised on television, like, wow, that's really something. And in a sense, if we're not careful, we can covet. Again, you got to get the right balance here. I'm not saying it's wrong to want to improve or want to better yourself, or maybe even at times God may allow you to move up to a bigger house or a bigger vehicle or a nicer tool or something. But for that moment, if we're not careful, we covet after things that we ought not be coveting after. Y'all agree with that? Have you ever been there and ever done that? But, you know, that's the enemy of being content. Because if you remember this morning, the story, you know, I woke up, I was feeling really good and content. But then, you know, I saw those advertisements. Or I went to the mall and I saw, and that's the way it works. So we got to guard our hearts and our lives against coveting after things. Again, this world, you can have the biggest bank account in Harrison County. But when you die, you're not going to worry about it anymore. It's just going to say, poof. I mean, to you, it's totally irrelevant. We in America, I really think, put way too much emphasis on stuff and having stuff. And if we don't have the latest stuff, we feel left out. You see, covetousness is an enemy of being content. And by the way, coveting things is a sin. And it leads to another sin of discontentment. And I probably want to say this, kind of like a related thing in our hearts and lives ought to be gratitude. And gratitude is opposite of being coveting other things. And I'm grateful for what I already have. And like, covetousness is an enemy of true contentment. Really, being grateful and thankful is a friend of contentment. Y'all agree with that? Because if I'm really appreciative of what I have in my life, even if it may not be much, if I'm really appreciative of that, I'm less likely to covet other things, and I'm much more likely to be content and say, got this. You know, I don't think it's ever been recorded that I know of anyone on their deathbed saying, you know what, I wish someone on their deathbed saying, I wish I'd have made more money. I wish I'd have worked more overtime. It seems like things like that kind of fade when you get older and you walk with the Lord, doesn't it? Because it's really not going to matter. As I jokingly but also truthfully say at the same time, you can work and make a whole lot of money and leave a whole lot of money to your family, but if you're not careful, your family's going to fight over that. For some reason. Now, again, I've been doing this for a while, and I've noticed that when someone dies, I don't know, some people, it just brings out the Jekyll and Hyde thing. It's like, surprisingly, Jekyll's the good guy. But, everything's good. You're Mr. Jekyll. Then someone dies, Mr. Hyde, I want that money. Seriously, it's very unfortunate, very sad, and it divides so many families. It really does. But true contentment is hindered by covetousness. So tonight, so far, I've got one more point to cover. Number six, true contentment involves some very practical areas. True contentment goes hand in hand with being godly. True contentment plus being godly equals great gain. Number nine was true contentment is hindered by covetousness. And the last point in this two-part series, true contentment can happen because of God's presence. True contentment can happen because of God's presence. Now, I'm not making that up. you notice very carefully in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, did you notice what it said? I emphasized one part of the verse, but you got to read on. It says, let your conversation or your conduct be without covetousness, that enemy of contentment, and be content with such things as you have. And then there's that little word, for, or because of. Why is that? He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Who's he? The Lord. The Lord. So you know one thing that does not change and will not move and does not blow in the wind, does not fluctuate like the stock market or the economy? It's the presence of the Lord with the child of God. And you know what? Knowing that the Lord is always with me, the Lord's presence is always with me. Now, I know we talked about this at length in a Wednesday night series, as best I remember, or at least a sermon there. But you know, God is everywhere, absolutely. He knows everything, absolutely. But we have God living inside of us. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption, right? So true contentment can happen because of God's presence. It's not linked together there by mistake. It says, and be content with such things as you have, for or because he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, there'll never be a time. Now, Jesus on the cross, there was a time that he experienced the absence of his Father. Remember what he said on the cross? One of the seven things he said from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I'm sure it's because of the darkness and the blackness and the evil of sin that was on Jesus when he died upon the cross. Now, a lot of people make a huge deal out of all the physical things he went through. And we should, because it was a huge deal. And his visage was marred more than any other man. So we should make a big deal of it. But the worst part of the crucifixion of Jesus, he was carrying my guilt and my shame. He was carrying your guilt and your shame when he died upon the cross. And that's what made his death worse than... There was a lot of people that died by crucifixion, but he's the only one that died carrying the sins of the whole world. And when he did that, the Father turned away. And Jesus the Son felt forsaken. But what about you and I? Is there ever a time, or will there ever be a time that the Lord forsakes us? Nope. As you look at it right now, we have the presence of God living inside of us, right? The Holy Spirit. So we got it right there. I mean, you can't get rid of that Spirit. And contrary to what some churches teach, it doesn't come and go and come and go. And, you know, it's like, well, it's in there when I'm saved, but I got lost because I thought a bad thought and I lost my salvation again. It's back. Oh, it's back because I'm doing good now. And it, oh, it's gone again because I thought a bad thought. Oh, it's come. Once you got it, you got it. And you got it all. Now, when you say be full of the Holy Spirit, sometimes I ask you to pray that I'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. That just simply means controlled completely. But you've got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get, and that Holy Spirit is not going to leave you. So when I'm in a hospital bed, you know what I pray? I pray I just die in my sleep. I really do. I pray that specifically. Lord, I'm real careful. When it's my time to go. Don't kill me tonight. But when it's my time to go, just help me to go to sleep and wake up in heaven. Amen. What was it Pastor Bomber's mother-in-law said? Just go to sleep and wake up dead. But really, when that happens for a child of God, the Holy Spirit's there. So, boom, I go to sleep. I wake up in heaven. Who else is there? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's never going to be a time that we don't have the presence of God for a child of God. Man, that's almost hallelujah shouting time, right? That fact alone should make us have a degree of contentment. It's like it doesn't matter how bad it gets here. I'm looking forward to my future. I'm looking forward. I've read the back of the book and we win. I've read the back of the book and I know my home in heaven's a whole lot better than my home on earth. So that ought to make us have a degree of contentment. Even when things, humanly speaking, don't look so good, I can say, well, I'm going to be with Jesus. And there's never going to be a time that he forsakes me. Tonight, the last five of 10 facts about true contentment. True contentment involves some very practical areas. Remember, be content with your wages, right? If you got food and you got clothes, be content. Number seven tonight, true contentment goes hand in hand with being godly. And if you find yourself so discontent all the time, maybe you need to go back and say, am I living what God wants me to, the way God wants me to live? Number eight, true contentment plus being godly equals great gain. Boy, that's a win-win, isn't it? Number nine, true contentment is hindered by covetousness. So again, if you find yourself being discontent, maybe it's because you got a dab of covetousness in you. And you're coveting after things you ought not. And the last point we just looked at, true contentment can happen because of God's presence. True contentment can happen because of God's presence. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I read this story. A man became envious of his friends because they had larger and more luxurious homes. So he listed his house with a real estate firm, planning to sell it and to purchase a more impressive home. Shortly afterward, as he was reading the classified section of the newspaper, he saw an ad for a house that seemed just right. He promptly called the realtor and said, a house described in today's paper is exactly what I'm looking for. I'd like to go through it as soon as possible. The agent asked him several questions about it and then replied, but sir, that's your house you're describing. Every single one of us, if we know Jesus, should be content. And remember, the purpose of this two-part series, I'm convinced from God, is to draw us closer to contentment. Because I figure most of us have our moments of being discontent or malcontent. Because life does throw a lot at us. But if we can remember even any of the different thoughts we've had about contentment from the Word of God, hopefully as a result of being here this morning and tonight, we've drawn a little bit closer to the area of full contentment with the Lord. Remember the proverbial, I'll remind you of it one more time, since I spent so many hours making that great fence. The grass on the other side of the fence may look greener, but it could be poison, it could be fake, and it's probably not even greener. So wherever you are, do your best with God's help to be content. To be content. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. In this area of contentment, has God been speaking to your heart this morning and tonight about being more content? Now, I'll 100% be honest with you. I think we all struggle with contentment at times. Some people struggle more. Some people struggle less. Some people are just plumb malcontents all the time. But I could use a better dose of contentment sometimes. Could you? If God has spoken to your heart between the message this morning and tonight about being more content, and God helping you, you're going to try to be more content in life with where you are, would you raise your hand up real high as a testimony to God? God, you spoke to my heart through the message. And I'm going to do my best, you helping me to be more content in my walk with you, in my life for you. God bless you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Bible, your book. It's such an amazing book. And Lord, we live in a world that so many people are so discontent, even many of those that profess Christ, and they're just discontent about this and this, and if they can't find anything to be discontent about, they'll create something to be discontent about, Lord, and how sad that is. But Lord, we folks that are gathered together tonight here at Oakmount, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be more content. Yeah, there's moments that we're not. There's moments that we covet. There's moments that we look at other people and other things and say, wow, I'd like to have that. But Lord, through your word and through your Holy Spirit, help us, Lord, to walk godly lives before you. And Lord, with your help, be more content and not be so distracted to look over the fence and see the grass that's probably not greener, that's probably fake and probably poison. And Lord, just go back to our side of the fence and say, oh, I'm just happy to be here. Lord, just help us. Lord, we are a work in progress. And Lord, even on our best day, we are simply sinners, old rotten sinners saved by grace. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray.